woven and sewed by a brother in Phoenix. His name is Jim Letterman. Some of you may know him. Whoever said that the Lord doesn't arrange things, I could talk to you for a long period of time, because at that convention, we needed something like this over here. And we needed it for our public witness program, which we conducted last week. And incidentally, you're going to get a report of that this afternoon in the praise and testimony meeting. But we needed something like that for the public witness work at the flea market. And the Lord arranged it. And that was only with a 1 month advance timing. And then, lo and behold, we got a letter requesting that the chart be here for one of the discourses. Our brother Wes is now going to use it. So who is going to argue that the Lord doesn't arrange these practical things? So we're very grateful for such a magnificent chart that the brother from Phoenix, Jim Letterman, has so graciously given to us. Now, our talk today by our brother Wes Kramer from Connellsville. And incidentally, I don't know if any of you ever attended the convention in Connellsville. How many of you attended Connellsville? Oh, a lot more than Albuquerque. Well, that's a little closer, that's why. But it's a great experience to go there, and we're privileged to go there every once in a while, so that we encourage you to fellowship with those brethren there. And the title of his talk today will be on a very provocative subject: global reconstruction. Global reconstruction. We hear so much about globalization. There's the global citizen, there's the global village, there's the global information highway, there is global this and global that. So I think we're going to add some more insight. Global reconstruction from Wes Kramer in Connellsville. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Appreciate your kind introduction. And good morning, friends. It's our privilege and our pleasure for Sister Tony and I to be with you. And we do bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Ecclesia, with whom we are privileged to meet. All responsible builders in this world are planners. You know, before General Motors manufactures a single bolt for one of its new models, it plans that entire car. It plans its size, its weight, its speed. It plans the market. Friends, did you know that the wiring under the dashboard on your car, even the insulation on that wiring, is color-coded? They planned it. Now, if imperfect human beings find it necessary to plan things in such infinitesimal detail, could we expect less of He who created us? God took the time to create the human race, we believe, and He also took the time to create a plan for His human race. And we know that the Bible represents the divine plan of the ages. Now, this chart that you have before you represents man's past. It depicts his present and it projects his future. This plan includes every man, woman, and child who ever lived or whoever will live. It includes the angels. And friends, this chart even includes the earth itself. Now, we're going to be covering a number of scriptures in our lesson for today, but due to time constraints, we have prepared a handout, which is, you'll find on the back table, and on the back of that handout, you will find a list of scriptures. There's 36 scripture texts that we have based today's lesson on. We're not going to have the time to either read the scriptures or necessarily even cite them to you for the most part. But we are going to cover the essence of those scripture texts with you. Now, first of all, What is this chart, and where does it come from? Well, first off, we want to make it clear that this chart is not the Bible. It's not the Bible. It's a general depiction of the teachings of the Bible. Now, we know that God instructs us to study the Scriptures, and that was already mentioned in our last talk. He counsels us to study, to show thyself approved. And then what do we do after we study? He says we are to rightly divide. I like the word categorize, to rightly categorize the Scriptures that we study. But there's a third thing that we are to do, not just study, not just rightly divide or categorize, but we are then to go one step further and to chart out or display, if you will, in a picture form, the Scriptures that we have categorized. The result of this three-part endeavor, study, categorize, and display, is what you have generally depicted in front of you. It's the result of the chart. It's a visual aid. It's, if you will, a snapshot summary of over 30,000 texts of Scripture that we find in the Bible. That's only an estimate. I didn't count them. I just estimated. But there's over 30,000, approximately. And every one of those we can locate on the chart that you have before you. Now, one note of caution. Every visual aid has limitations, and the chart is no exception. Every little tiny detail of the divine plan of the ages cannot be shown on one display. Now, perhaps we can illustrate this through the use of an example. You know, a skyscraper is a very complicated building. It has many components to it. It has the basic framework, or the superstructure, as we call it. It has then an electrical system. It has a plumbing system. It has a heating and air conditioning system. It has a security system. Friends, there are many, many components that go to make up this complex building. But there's no one single page of the plans for that skyscraper that's going to give you all of the details. Yet, if we see a profile view, so to speak, a cutaway view of that skyscraper, we get a pretty good idea of what that building is all about. And so it is with the chart. The chart can't show everything. It's only a general profile view of the progressive nature of God's plan for mankind. Now, the chart is made up of four basic components. First, there are eight semicircles, or over arches, and they're lettered A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and H. That's the first component, the semicircles or over arches. The second component is the vertical lines. And on your handout that's back on the table, you'll see that these lines are numbered. This one, you'll see it has a zero. It's line zero, and it goes all the way up here to line 11, which is right here. So you have 12 vertical lines. The third part of the chart is that it contains six horizontal lines, and each one of these are identified with a capital letter, R, P, N, M, L, and K. Now, this particular line here is not really of scriptural significance. It's merely on the chart to aid in the readability of the chart. The fourth part of the chart are the various symbols that we see placed upon the various planes or lines. There's whole pyramids, and there's what we call topless or truncated pyramids, or partial pyramids. We also have some shaded areas. We also see the cross. We want to go through each of these four major components of the chart to see in some detail what it is that they are depicting that we believe that the Bible teaches. First, we want to focus on the three largest semicircles, A, B, and C. What do they represent? Well, the first thing we want to notice is that each one of these is labeled as a dispensation. You know, a dispensation is a segment of time. And each one of these three segments of time we believe, has a character or an order of things, if you will, that distinguishes it from the other two. Take a look at the first dispensation. The Apostle Peter has a name for that, and I'm sure most, if not all of us, know exactly what that is. The Apostle Peter calls this the world that was, and we see that's even mentioned on our chart. This is the first period of man's existence from the time of creation. Peter says that this first dispensation, or the world that was, terminated with a cataclysmic event. And that event is marked with a dual vertical line, which is the flood. It destroyed nearly everything and nearly everyone on this earth. But now, what distinguishes this first dispensation, this world that was, this segment of man's existence, what distinguishes that from the other two? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us to figure that out. What distinguishes dispensation A from B and C? And he says that this first order of things was under angelic control. We know that shortly after Adam was created, he disobeyed. And he plunged not only himself, but he plunged all of his children who were represented in him on a spiraling downward course of pain and sin and death and so on. The prophet Job tells us that the angels from their station looked down upon mankind's plight and they felt sorry for man. They actually had a desire to help mankind. They saw his plight and they actually wanted to help or rehabilitate him out of his problem. God agreed to let the angels try, knowing full well that the angels would not be able to succeed because they lacked the qualifications. In fact, the angels tried, and they not only failed, but they failed miserably. They actually made things worse than they had been before. Moses tells us that things got so bad back here, so corrupt, so wretched, so evil, that God was left with no choice, really, but to destroy everything and nearly everyone, save one family and their animal cargo. Righteous Noah and his family. But friends, let's not, from that explanation, get the idea that God lost control, that things got out of hand for him, because we believe that they did not get out of hand. He knew from the beginning that the angelic administration would be largely a failure. But he permitted it for a reason. Even though foreknowing that it would be a failure, he still permitted it for a reason. And we believe that this one reason is that it illustrated one primary point. And that point is when man chooses to disobey and to reject his Creator, he's in for a miserable time of it. He's in for a miserable existence. Let's go on. We have a few more thoughts on the first dispensation by way of comparison, which we'll come back to in a moment. Let's go on to the second dispensation, semicircle B on the chart. We know that Christ returns and he begins to assume control over the events of earth at the time of his second advent. Christ's second advent generally marks the end, or generally marks the, we should say, the second advent marks the beginning of the end of the second dispensation. And Paul has a name for this. Paul calls this the present evil world, which we have depicted on the chart. And Peter agrees. It's not because that there's nothing good in this segment of man's existence, but it's because that evil is allowed to predominate. Now, why? Because this is Satan's administration. Paul tells us that Satan is permitted to assume charge or assume control over this segment of man's existence. Not Jesus, not the angels, but the adversary. Now, did God put Satan in charge of this second segment? No. Satan is the great usurper. He came upon the scene and he took control of this segment. He appoints himself as the ruler during this period of time. And God permits Satan to exercise not full control, but he permits Satan to exercise limited control over the affairs of earth and over the hearts of men during this period of time. The third and the final dispensation, or order of things, begins generally at the time of Christ's second advent, and it continues onward. And Peter and Paul both combine to label this as the world to come, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we might properly think of this third dispensation as Christ's administration. And Daniel says that it's during that time that God will indeed set up his kingdom. It's during that segment of man's existence. The prophet Zechariah tells us that the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day. Now, incidentally, you will notice something unusual on the chart. And you will notice that there is a lapping between the second dispensation and the third dispensation. We believe that any time that you see a lapping between anything on the chart, it represents a transition period of time. In this case, we believe that Satan's administration ends in stages, and Christ's administration begins in stages or segments. And Daniel has a further description for this period of time in which we see this lapping. He calls it the time, the greatest time of trouble that will ever be. Why? Because it's the time when the unrighteous ruler is struggling to hold on to that usurped position that he has taken. Now, let's summarize just briefly the thoughts on the three dispensations, A, B, and C. Quite simply, we believe that we can think of the three dispensations as retelling us who's in charge. Who's in charge of the affairs of earth during these particular segments of time? Angel's administration, Satan's administration, Christ's administration. The first two are permitted by God. The third is specifically authorized and appointed by God. In looking at these three dispensations, we might think of it perhaps in our day as the Bush administration, the Reagan administration, and the Clinton administration. The dispensations tell us who's in charge. Now, let's move on to the lower set of semicircles or arches. We call these the ages. These are identified on our chart by the capital letters D, E, F, G, and H. Now, what's the basic difference on this depiction between the dispensations and the ages? Are we just taking the same amount of time and cutting it up into smaller pieces? Or is there some additional significance to the ages? Well, as we've already mentioned, the dispensations, we believe, tell us who's in charge during these particular segments of time, marked by the various events that we've mentioned. But by contrast, the ages tell us principally two things. It tells us who God is dealing with, and it tells us what kind of dealing that he is having with who he is dealing with. Now, if we take a look at the first dispensation, we notice something conspicuous by its absence, which is the absence of any ages. There are no ages in the first administration, the angelic administration. After Adam sinned, we know that man was largely left to his own downward course. The first dispensation was not for the purpose of recovering mankind from his sin and from his waywardness. We believe that this period, this first dispensation, was principally for the purpose of graphically illustrating the devastating effects of sin when left unchecked. It illustrated, this first dispensation was permitted to illustrate the absolute necessity for God to intervene in order to recover man from sin and from self-destruction. Now, this second dispensation, we know, has three ages, D, E, and F. And each of these ages is a progressive step in God's plan to eradicate all of the sin and all of the evil which was illustrated in this first dispensation. Let's take a look at Age D, the patriarchal age. The patriarchal age, we know that it began with the flood and ended with the death of Jacob. During this period of time, we call the patriarchal age, how did God deal with man, and what kind of dealings did he have with him? Well, he first of all, we believe that he dealt with mankind on a one-man-at-a-time basis. God dealt with one man at a time. The first man that he dealt with in this period of time, in this segment of man's existence, was Noah. Then, but the three main individuals that God dealt with were Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But why? Friends, did you ever ask yourself, why did God set up this one man at a time age? Why do we have such a thing that's even depicted on the chart? Well, God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we've all read the promises, promised to each one of them in succession that all of the families of the earth would eventually receive a blessing. And this global promise, or this promise of a global blessing, was to be accomplished through the offspring of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we believe that this patriarchal age is when God took the first main step to eradicate sin, all the sin and the degradation that was so graphically illustrated in the events that were permitted to take place in the first dispensation. God made a covenant, or perhaps we can use the word contract. We don't talk much about covenants in the 90s, but we do talk about contracts. God made a contract to do the very work that we've just mentioned, was to eradicate the sin and the evil. Now, perhaps we can illustrate this through the use of an example. Before any construction or before any reconstruction project can commence, you first need something. And it's very customary in our society to first get something. The very first thing is a contract. You need a contract to undertake that work of doing that reconstruction project. We might illustrate this first period of man's existence, the first dispensation, as a rat-infested and a dilapidated building. Now, what did man build this building out of? He built it out of many things. Injustice, certainly one of the main things that man's building is made out of. And there's many other things. He's built this building out of racism. He's built this building, and part of its component is inhumanity. And look at the events in Somalia and other places around the globe. Ripping off the elderly. Drive-by shootings. Countless wars. Friends, this is the kind of building that man has been permitted to construct for himself. And God permitted him to do so. But during this first period, during this patriarchal age, God enters into a contract with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to tear this old building down and to rebuild it right. The first thing you need is the contract. We move on to age E, or the Jewish age. Now we know that when Jacob died, God changed his method of dealing, who he dealt with and how he dealt with them. When Jacob died, God began to deal not with one man at a time anymore, but he began to deal with a nation, but only one nation. You only have I known of all the nations of the earth. And hence we call this the Jewish age, because he was dealing with the nation of Israel. And it was during this period of man's existence, this Jewish age, that God gave Israel, and only Israel, his undivided attention. God gave them the Ten Commandments. What a blessing. That's very careful individual attention. He gave them the tabernacle, which we have illustrated on this chart. He gave them the prophets. He gave them divinely appointed judges. and divinely supervised kings. But why? Why did God take the time to do this? Why do we have this segment of existence? And why is it important to depict it upon our visual aid? Well, we believe that God gave this individualized attention to one nation for one principal purpose. He used the nation of Israel to blueprint, if you will, to blueprint to you and I how he intends to realize or to accomplish the contract that he made back in the patriarchal age to bless all the families of the earth. The scriptures have a name for this blueprint. The scriptures call them patterns or types, if you will. And God used this Jewish age to manifest this blueprint to you and I. Now let's return to our Reconstruction Project example. We have the manifestation of the problem. We now have the contract to do something about the problem, tear the old building down and rebuild it correctly. Are we ready to go into work yet? No, we're not. Before you can actually commence the reconstruction project, you need a set of working blueprints to manifest to the construction workers how the old building is going to be torn down and the new one constructed. And that's what God did during the Jewish age. He used Israel, he used that nation as a type or as a living blueprint, if you will, to show you and I how he's going to tear down the old building that man has been permitted to build for himself and to reconstruct it and to reconstruct it correctly. Friends, I had the privilege of working on a construction crew, and I can't tell you how important it is to have construction drawings. The architect cannot be out on site all the time. The architect has the idea in his mind, but it's the construction worker that has to capture that idea from the construction drawings. Otherwise, we'd have no idea how to construct the building. Age F is called the Gospel Age. At Jesus' first advent, God began to change. Again, both things again began to change. Who he was dealing with and how he was dealing with them. First, he began to change who he dealt with. During this entire age, we know that the gospel was preached not to one man at a time, not just to one nation, but to many individuals of all nations. But this was done for one principal purpose. And during this period of time, God invites a small group, a little flock, if you will, to give up their human nature and to take on the spirit nature. To those who are faithful, God promises the divine nature, immortality. And the principal purpose of this gospel age is to find and to develop and to test and to glorify this little flock. Why? Why has God done this? Why has he made this special segment of existence for us? God promises to use this select group that is found and developed and glorified and completed to be his special agent in carrying out the contract that he made back in the patriarchal age. And it takes this entire gospel age, which is a long period of time, takes the entire gospel age to qualify this small group for this enormous undertaking. Go back to our Reconstruction Project example. We have the manifestation of the problem. We have the contract to tear down the old building and to build the new one right. We have the manifestation of the blueprints so that the workers will know what they're supposed to do and how to do it. Are we ready to go to work yet? Well, friends, we don't believe that we're quite ready to go to work just yet, because we need, at this point, you know, before any company moves into an area, there's something that they do. And that is, they determine if there is a workforce a skilled workforce or a workforce that can be given the skills to undertake the work that the contractor has in mind. And so during this time, God is not ready to go to work to do the reconstruction project until he has his highly skilled workforce in place and ready to undertake the work. And that's what the gospel age, we believe, is all about. God develops, takes the time to develop his highly skilled workforce that he's going to need to do this global reconstruction project that he promised, that he contracted to do. And we call these special workers, this highly skilled workforce, as the body of Christ. Age G is the Messianic Age. John the Revelator says it lasts for 1,000 years. The Apostle Peter has a name for this. He calls it the times of restitution of all things. It's the great reconstruction period, as our pastor labels that in his writings. And during this time, again, let's look at who God is dealing with and how he is dealing with them in general during this age G. He's not dealing with one man at a time, not just one nation, not with many individuals of many nations or of all nations, but now we get to the point, friends, where he is dealing with all people of all nations. Why? Friends, again, this is the great reconstruction period. In our reconstruction project example, once we have the manifestation of the problem, the contract, the blueprints, this highly skilled workforce, now we're ready to go to work. And that's what the millennial age is all about, going to work. And by the end of this thousand-year period, this old building that man was permitted to construct for himself, and which has steadily gotten worse since it was commenced to be constructed back many years ago, this old building by the end of the millennial age will be completely torn down and replaced with a new one. By the end of this period, God assures us that he will have destroyed all starvation, all disease, all crime, no more AIDS, no more drive-by shootings. Friends, all those things, we're happy to say, will be a thing of the past, because evil and unrighteousness, we know, will be gone. There's one more age that we have, and we know that that is age H, the ages to come. And this comprises a time of everlasting peace and righteousness and harmony amongst all men. The old building of sin and evil and unrighteousness is gone by the time that the ages to come commences. The new building has fully replaced the old dilapidated one that man was permitted to build for himself. Now, in our reconstruction project example, once you've gone through all the steps and you have reconstructed the building, what's next? Now it's time to enjoy the building. Now it's time to inhabit the building. Friends, you don't spend all the time tearing down an old building, building a new one, making it all with all of the various details that's in that building, and then leave it uninhabited. It's time to inhabit and to use and to enjoy the new building that under God's supervision has been constructed. And that's what the ages to come are all about. Justice. First and foremost, it will be an age of justice. It will be an age of peace. It will be an age of fairness and happiness. It's where love from every heart will well up and meet a kindred spirit in every other heart. Friends, that's something to look forward to. In the few minutes that remain, we want to talk just very, very briefly about the last two major parts of the chart that we've not really said too much about at this point. The figures and the horizontal lines. The figures, which are mostly pyramids, represent either people or they represent groups of people. Full pyramids represent perfect people or people that are deemed or accounted to have perfection, or groups of people that have that. It depends on where you are looking at in the various segments of time as to what it represents exactly. Partial or truncated pyramids represent imperfect people or groups of people. These straight horizontal lines that we've identified previously by the six capital letters illustrate the state of existence of the people or the groups of people that are depicted on those particular planes or lines. And these planes or lines are progressive. Plane R represents human imperfection. Plane N represents human perfection. Plane L represents the spirit nature. Now, why do we have the planes and the figures, just in general? Well, we've already outlined the basics of God's reconstruction program, His global reconstruction project. Well, we believe that the planes and the figures give us yet another level of detail into this grand reconstruction project. Now, in the few minutes that remain, we want to try to tie the whole chart together. We're going to try. God created man here, sinless, without blemish. We see that on plane N. God also created man with the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, and the freedom to choose either one. Man chose wrong. He needed an experience with sin, and he got it. So during this first dispensation, after man's creation, God left man largely alone to his own downward spiraling course. To where? To plane R. God allowed his angels to take charge, to try to help mankind out of mankind's plight that they viewed from their heavenly station. The angels not only failed, but they made things actually worse. In fact, they made them worse, we would understand, than what they are today. And this proved, this illustrated, that by rejecting God, man was doomed to a very wretched existence. Next event is the flood. After the flood, Satan comes in. He muscles his way in, and he takes over, given limited control. We call this the second dispensation. But God showed his superiority. He showed that he only gave Satan limited control over this second dispensation. Despite Satan's efforts to thwart God's plans, during the second dispensation, God moved forward like a steam engine or a steamroller to prepare for man's recovery from the plight that he had gotten himself into. God first makes his contract as the first step to restore mankind to happiness and to perfection. We call that the patriarchal age, the one man at a time age. He then revealed his reconstruction drawings using the nation of Israel as human blueprints or human types. We see this on plane P with small pyramid E. God then moves steadily forward, and he trains, he develops, he finds this highly skilled workforce that he's going to need to undertake this enormous work that he has outlined. We call that the gospel age. And he invites these ones, this spiritual workforce, to a change of nature from the human to the spirit. After Christ returns, God appoints his spiritual workforce to commence this global reconstruction. And we call that the third dispensation. The Apostle Paul says that the grand result of everything that you see on the chart, the grand result is global reunification. Global reunification of God's entire creation. The spiritual will be in harmony with the earthly. The earthly will be in harmony with the spiritual. And everything will be in harmony with God forever.
with Creamer on the subject of global reconstruction. Thank you, Wes. A couple of announcements. Again, I remind you, tapes are available for any of these discourses as you hear them, so that you may take them back home and share them with others. We remind you that there will be a Sunday school this afternoon, beginning at 1:15, for children 12 years and younger. It'll be in this room on my right. And that will coincide with Rick Cunningham's discourse. Friends, I just forgot to say that we'd like to have the senior brethren up front in the front line. So allow the senior brethren to go up front, because there'll be there people there to help you with your food tray or with your food. Okay? And those of us who are younger will remain behind and allow them that privilege.
Our gracious and kind and loving Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the privilege and opportunity we have of coming into Thy hallowed presence. We thank Thee, Father, for revealing Thyself unto us. We appreciate the divine plan of the ages. Help us, Father, to walk worthy of even a portion of having the privilege of being those who are able to handle and to possess an understanding, even in some measure, of these great and precious promises. Father, to this hour we desire to glorify Thy name and the things that were thought and said and done. But if anything was displeasing or out of harmony with Thy will, we would ask that it be overruled for our highest spiritual welfare. Bless us now. Grant us an additional measure of Thy Spirit to go with us. And during the new hour, we do thank Thee, Father, for the temporal portion. We pray Thy blessing upon it, that the provisions might be used by us to Thy name's glory, to the mutual edification and upbuilding of the various bodies body members. We now leave everything in Thy care and keeping, Father, asking and praying all through Christ. Amen.